Anybody have a testimony you want to give? Anything you want to thank God for publicly? Yes, sir.
I just want to thank the Lord for our church. Such a blessing to be here every week and to see our young people singing and playing their instruments for the Lord. And I just want to thank Him for this opportunity that we have every week that we can take advantage of.
Rick? Amen.
Amen. Just want to thank God. I've been saved for 5 years this month.
Amen.
And also thank God for using people, because if it wasn't for John and Jen Sikolowski, we never would have found this church, most likely.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord that we have you here
today. Amen. Anybody else? The mic? Mm-hmm. Hey, Jeff.
I just want to praise the Lord with thanks to his father with his medical issue. We live in a day and age of technology that they can do some pretty amazing things. And I he's doing much better. And on a lighter note, I'm thankful that everything's going.
Yeah. Anybody else? Well, if you would, keep Heidi and Ashley in your prayers. They're leaving to go to Australia on Wednesday. So just keep in your prayers. I'm grateful that they have a desire to spend some of their money to please the Lord, to help somebody else out. Usually when I take those trips, I like doing a little sightseeing, but they don't really have an interest in that. And so we'll just pray that they have a prosperous time there. Anybody else? Either you or me. Okay. Well, maybe another time we'll do that. Okay, Revelation 3. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us know more about you, nor about your book. Therefore, the more we know about your word and your book, and I pray that you'd help us do more things for you, be better sharpened in our skills to please you and understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation, remember, is a prophetic book, a lot of things about prophecy, mostly aimed at the tribulation time period. Even though chapter 2 and 3 will mention seven churches, and you and I can get a lot of practical things out of that. Just as when there are some things for Jewish people in the books that are written to the bride of Christ. In Romans chapter 2, you have some things written to Jews. And so the Bible is written for three groups of people, basically. Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God, which is what we call Christians. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, in the Lord's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Greek, so it's a little different distinction. Okay, in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, primarily, or not primarily, but the church, you and I, can get some things out of here, but there is a doctrinal reference to churches in the tribulation itself. We don't have a lot of light for us in that, and so the Lord will give them the light when they need it. Revelation 3, verse 1 is where we're at. This is the fifth church of seven. Remember that Paul wrote to seven churches, as John wrote to seven churches. And both of them wrote to Ephesus. And so this one in chapter 3 is a church called Sardis. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Well, that's an interesting concept. How can somebody be walking around but yet dead? They're alive, they're breathing, but yet they're acting like somebody dead. So it's a strange concept, but there it is. Okay, the person doing the speaking here, if you have a red letter edition Bible, it's probably in red. Okay, and it says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. I think that was discussed back in chapter 1, I think it is, where the seven spirits of God are mentioned. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, and it's also mentioned in chapter 4, verse 5. Okay, the seven spirits of God. Seven is a number that's prominent in Revelation. Seven is usually the number for completion, 7 days in a week, and you complete the week. Okay, it's another typology for the number for perfection. Okay, and so you have the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit of God, or spirits of God. Isaiah 11, verse 2 will give the seven distinctions for the Holy Ghost, and Daniel 5, verse 12 is another place. So since we covered that back in chapter 1, verse 4, and probably will mention again in chapter 4, verse 5, we won't say a whole lot about it there. In other words, in actuality, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who is completely filled with the Spirit of God from the moment he was born until the moment he died. Okay, and then he's got the seven stars. Those seven stars are already defined back in chapter 1, verse 20. So that's obvious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this concept at the end of verse 1, where people are alive, breathing, walking around, existing, but in actuality, they're dead. There's a couple places you can run on that, and you can define what he means by this. Okay, if you go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Okay, the way you understand Bible interpretation is you let the Bible define itself. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. A lot of times, if you've ever gotten involved in researching anything for court or anything for the state, okay, like the U.S. Code or anything like that, usually what they'll do is they'll have a section. At the beginning of the section is a place called definitions, and they'll define that there. Okay, and there's where you get the definitions, that, and sometimes it's just for that section of the law. And so if you get down and come down, you know, to a certain part in this title, here it says so-and-so person as defined in blah, 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 and then you got to go back over here, and then you got to come back over here, and then you come over here. And so that's very similar to the Bible. Now, I would dare say the world does that, U.S. Code and this Indiana's Code. I would say they do that. They say they do it for clarification, but it's more for confusion. But God does it to check out our sincerity. Okay? And a lot of times we have a definition in our head, but yet if we don't find out what the definition is in that section of the law or in the portion of the Bible, we got to let the Bible define itself. Okay, and so what you have to do is you go in the Bible itself and let the Bible define the terms. The devil is a master of confusing people with different definitions of terms. If you're on a street corner and two Mormon boys come up and you ask them, are you born again? They would say, yes, okay, your term and my term hopefully is the biblical term, meaning you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and got born again. But that's not what the Mormon thinks. He may answer your question with a yes, but he's got a different mindset of the word born again. If you ask that to a Filipino Catholic, are you born again? they would probably come back and say yes, but of course their definition is different. Their definition is when they got sprinkled as a baby. But that's not the Bible definition. And so you got to let the Bible define itself. How can somebody walk around, be alive, breathe air, but yet be dead? Okay, Luke 15, verse 24. And this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Okay, the context, the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his inheritance, went out and spent it through riotous living in pleasure, wasted his money, he went to all the casino boats and lost everything he had, lost his shirt and everything. And then he was trying to make ends meet, and he ended up eating hog food. And then he realized, man, I need to go back to my father. At least, maybe I can be a servant of his. At least I can eat better. Okay, and when his father saw him, typology of God the Father, the prodigal son type of a backslidden Christian coming back to God, and the father said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. Okay, and so the world's definition of living is different than the Bible definition of living. Ozzy Osbourne had an album cover, and on the album cover it had live, the word live, and then it had like a mirror, and the other side was live spelled backwards, and that's evil. Live evil. The world thinks that you're living high on the hog when you live evil. But the Bible says when you live evil, you're actually dying. And the Bible says the way you really live is when you die to yourself, and that's when you really live. The Bible is filled with opposites. Okay, another example, Ephesians 2. Somebody walking around breathing and everything, but yet they're dead. Ephesians 2. Okay, this would be an unsaved person. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so an unsaved person is in actuality walking around who's dead. Okay, as far as his spiritual life, he's dead. Okay, and whatever he does doesn't count for anything. And you got to come to Jesus Christ to be quickened or made alive. It's a walking dead person, zombie. And if you look at the average person on the street, you know, if you go ride a train into work, you look at the average person and they're just kind of, you know, going along with the train. And I mean, their brain is just in neutral. Okay, another place, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Letting the Bible define itself, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. How can somebody be living, breathing, blood running through their veins, okay, have the spirit in their body and everything? Their soul hasn't departed from their body, but yet the Bible says they're dead. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. This is dealing with a widow. Okay, this would be a young widow. In chapter 5, verse 6, and it says this, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, and so where do you put that on Americans? Where it says in 2 Timothy that there comes a time where people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay, and the Bible says that's a dead person. Okay, and so it's like, you know, you get so many things going on in America where people think where they're really having fun, they're really living high on the hog, and in actuality, they're just dying. It's a slow death process. It absolutely does nothing for eternity. It does nothing for their Savior. It does nothing to please their God. All they're doing is to please themselves. And the Lord says, you're living just like an animal. Okay, and it's a walking dead person. Back in Revelation 3, verse 1, this church was a church that had people walk in the church, had them sit in the building, had them listen to, you know, a sermon of whatnot, and the Lord said they're a bunch of dead folks. Ever go to a church service where it's like a morgue? You know, several years ago I preached a funeral for a gentleman that used to come to church here. His wife never came, but he would come, and I preached a funeral for him down in Kentucky, and his wife was Church of Christ. And I just offered off the cuff, you know, for the funeral, would you like my kids to play violin for the funeral service? And she quickly said, no, like that. I mean, very quickly, adamant. And I thought, okay. And I just thought, okay, I'll ask again just to make sure. And she quickly said, no, very adamant. And then it dawned on me, oh, Church of Christ, I forgot, no musical instruments. And that was one of the most morbid funeral service I ever had. I mean, just no life in there at all. I mean, even the people sitting there, just no life, you know, nothing, no hope, really. Even though he was saved, born again, going to heaven, but everybody else there was just blah. Going through the motions, just dead. And if you look at most churches, that's the way it are. Now, of course, the charismatic movement where they got people jumping in the aisles, you know, doing somersaults, you know, putting a little leash on a guy and he walks around crawling, barking, and they think that. Now, that doesn't mean they're living either. That's a show. That's a circus. And you say, do they actually do that? Exactly. We got the footage. You can see it. You know, where they're actually, you know, doing somersaults, you know, and that's the Spirit of God leading them. That's just circus. That's all that is. Okay, in Revelation 3, okay, this church was a dead church. Now, it did have some people in there. Notice, I know thy work. So it had some people working, but yet they were still, in God's mind, they were dead. Okay, verse 2. What is the solution for that? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. Okay, be watchful. Jesus said on several occasions, watch and pray. Be watchful. And then it says strengthen. So they have some works, but those works are dying. They're falling apart. It'd be like you have in a house, but the house is falling apart. If you do not watch, if you're not vigilant, if you don't observe, okay, this portion of the house is starting to rot. This wood's starting to rot. I got to do something to try to delay the rotting process, you know, paint it, do something, you know, put some vinyl siding on it. Okay, if a person doesn't watch their building, okay, and observe parts that are starting to decay quicker than others, then it's going to fall apart. It's just a slow dying process. And so this, the same goes in your Christian life. The same goes in your spirit. You got to watch yourself or watch your spirit. Okay, if you get depressed, find out why. Figure out what you did to cause this spirit of depression to come over you. Lethargy, passiveness. Find out what causes it. Check yourself. Okay, get close to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you understand these things. This is what's called being vigilant, being sober. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, if something's wrong with your car, listen to it. When I was growing up on the farm, we had these combines called gleaner combines. Okay, and it didn't have a radio in it. Didn't have that. You sat and listened to the combine all day long. Okay, now, of course, me as a kid, you know, I just hear, that's all I heard. Couldn't figure out anything. But Dad would be operating the combine. I'd be sitting on a bucket next to him. And he'd say, do you hear that bearing going out? And I said, what bearing? I don't hear anything but noise. And he would sit all day long as he's picking corn or cutting beans and listen to the combine, and he listened to it so much he could hear a certain noise. You ever hear that with your car where something just doesn't sound right, and then all of a sudden, boom, and then you figured out what it was, it didn't sound right. Okay, and the thing is be watchful. Try to figure it out. A lot of times health is like this. A lot of people don't do anything about health until they're full-blown sick. Sickness of what you recognize has been coming along very slowly. You should be able to recognize it beforehand. A lot of sicknesses have symptoms beforehand. Okay, and sometimes it's too late for some of them. Sickness, when does sickness begin? Sickness begins when you lose energy. That's when sickness starts. You see, a lot of people just think that you can put something in your body and it's going to give you energy. It don't work that way. The idea of eating is designed to give energy. But if your body, it takes your body more energy to digest and push through your system what you have ate, if it takes more energy than what you get out of the food, that's dying. That's the beginning of sickness. Okay, example, Thanksgiving Day, usually afternoon, how do you feel? You're zonked. Why? You got less energy from the food that you ate. And so you already dropped your immune system down. After you eat, you know, check yourself out. Sometimes you could actually, if you eat certain foods, you can actually feel the energy coming from the food. That's food. Fruit is the best source of energy, where your body, if you eat a watermelon, it is in and out of your stomach in about 20 minutes. Okay, and watermelon is something that often Americans eat after the meal, and it's supposed to be eaten before the meal. Watermelon, muskmelon, cantaloupe, that's food that should be eaten on an empty stomach 30 minutes, at least 30 minutes before the meal. And when you do that, you'll be surprised the energy you get. Why? Because it takes very little to digest that food. Very little energy at all. And what you're doing is you're getting all this energy. You see, a cell is something that's like almost a solar system where you got something flying around, something in the middle, you know. I don't know all the technical terms. And if you kill it, it's not flying around the circle. So you're not getting life from it. The idea of eating, you're supposed to eat in order to survive, in order to get energy. But when you eat, do you ever eat and get tired after you eat your noon meal about 1 o'clock? It's taking more energy to digest the food that you're supposed to get energy from. You shouldn't get tired. I remember there's a farmer across the road from our house, and he no doubt had the typical farmer breakfast, you know, bacon, eggs, ham, all that stuff. And he was going to cultivate that day, and it was about 9 o'clock, and he was getting tired, so he thought, I'll just get under the tractor, take a little nap, you know, half hour or so, and then, you know, go after that. He got under the tractor, fell asleep, and woke up when the sun was going down. Okay, and the thing is he lost energy from the food he was eating. Food is designed to give you energy, and it's got to be... Raw fruit and vegetables are the greatest source of energy that a person can get. Last night before playing basketball, Luke had it planned. He's going to play 4 games. So he downed some superfood. You know, I got some barley green in the kitchen down at Rensselaer Church. I go in there not to get water, just water. I get in there to get barley green. That's that green powder stuff. You talk about energy. I mean, you get that stuff and you can just go and go and go because it goes right into the bloodstream and it's live food and you got energy from that. But you see, most people don't, if the car's not broke, why fix it? Preventive maintenance is the most important thing. Be watchful. Be watchful. You ought to know your body. Figure out your body and know your body and know what gives it energy, knows what takes away energy. Okay, and the thing is we're looking too far down the road. We're waiting for the weed to get 6 feet tall to pull it. Pull the small problems. Take care of the small problems. Okay, and in order to do that, you got to be watchful. Okay, be watchful, and then he says, and strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die. Okay, they're ready to die. And if you don't do anything, they will die. But the amazing thing about your body and about things in life is if the last breath hasn't left the body, you still have hope there. And try to make something of it and strengthen it. Verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And then it says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Okay, perfect in the Bible never means sinlessness. Perfect means completeness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, comma, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, perfect is completing the task, making things done right, finishing the task. Okay, and that's what we need to do. We need to finish the task of something, okay, and perfect it, whatever it is the Lord wants you to perfect. Okay, he said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Then he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Okay, holding fast, that's what I basically implied this morning. Stand fast in the faith. Why is it that you see, like in sports, so few repeat champions? I mean, it's a rare thing now. Back in the 60s, you had Americans that had more character, and you had teams like the Celtics who would win a championship after championship after championship, and they'd run 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. You don't see that today. One is they're moving the players around so much, but the other reason is people become complacent, they get satisfied, and they don't perfect that which they've done. You know, if you're the king of the hill, somebody's going to knock you off. And the thing is that the thing each born-again believer is facing is that there is unclean spirits that want to knock you off. And you have to be on guard of that at all times. You have to remember that, keep that in mind. And it says, hold fast and repent. The idea of holding fast, if you go a little bit later in the same chapter, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Okay, so you have about 5 or possibly 7 crowns that may be dished out at the judgment seat of Christ, and maybe you have met the qualifications to receive a crown. Well, there's somebody who's going to take it from you. Okay, an example of that. If you would look at 2 John, just a couple letters back. Okay, 2 John verse 7. There's no chapters in here per se. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, how can you... What if you won some souls to Christ, passed out some tracts? What if there's something that you can do to cause you to lose the rewards of those things? Wouldn't that be discouraging? Well, that's the implications here. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. How do you lose it? Next verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Okay, the idea is, in verse 8, is that watch yourself, be watchful, look around, make sure that you don't lose some things that you have already accomplished for Jesus Christ. How will you lose these things? Verse 9, 10, 11 is when you consort, or when you make an alliance with people who don't believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, his deity. When you make an alliance and cooperate with these people and actually try to work with these people in an alliance, what you're doing is you're giving aid and comfort to liberals When you're giving aid and comfort to them, you are losing some of the things that you have done for Christ. Now, the perfect example of somebody who has done that would be Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham started out quite an evangelist. Had the hand of God on him. 1957, he made a major compromise when he started making alliances with religious liberals, people who didn't even believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He continued to preach the gospel. Many people got saved under his ministry. Many, many people got saved. But if you slowly follow his ministry or career, you will see that he keeps going down and down and down and down until he becomes a 33rd degree Mason. Then he comes out and says that the Pope is an evangelist. He gets a doctor's degree from a Catholic seminary, and he says the gospel they preach is the same gospel I preach. Now, how can a guy back in the early 50s would say that the Soviet Union was an evil empire and is preaching hellfire and damnation end up the way he ended up? Many people got saved under his ministry. A lot of people. I remember going attending a Billy Graham crusade over in Warsaw, Winona Lake, over there in a Billy Sunday Tabernacle. And I remember, I think my sisters walked forward to make professions of faith there. Okay, but yet, wouldn't it be sad he did all that work for the Lord but then lose it? Because he's given aid and comfort to the enemy. And there's more on Billy Graham than people dare admit. He's even come out and he said that there's a possibility that regeneration can take place in infant baptism. He doesn't believe hell is literal fire anymore. It's separation from God, he says. Well, man, when you tell a sinner hell is separation from God, that makes them want to go to hell. I go to hell and get rid of God? That sounds like a place for me. And we got this bumper sticker, you know, down at PBI that says the party in hell has been canceled due to fire. And so, I mean, there's a perfect example. You see, and there's been many books written about Billy Graham and his compromises. I've just touched the tip of the iceberg. Got to the point where they think they have big Billy Graham crusade, and what they're doing is they got heavy metal rock music before his crusades, you know, to bring in the young people. That's what Franklin Graham's doing, his son. So this is an example here where you and I have to really be watchful of these things. If the devil can't be an antagonist to somebody, his first method is an alliance, trying to come along. And if that don't work, then he's going to come right out against them. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:3. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Now that thief in the night, that sounds, you know, it's something that's is mentioned about the rapture, then mentioned about the second coming. But the idea is that these people are they don't observe the times. Now, is he implying there, thou shalt not know what hour I will come? Is he implying that if you stay faithful, you'll know more about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Possibility. But the Bible says no man knoweth the day or hour, and portrays it as a lady giving birth. You don't know the day or hour, but boy, when she looks like she's about ready to pop, you know it's about time. Close. You don't know the day or hour. Now, I know doctors today like to give C-sections because they want to continue to go golfing at a certain time. And most of the time, a lot of times their C-sections are simply for convenience. Okay, not all of them, but a lot of them. Okay, but still, verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay, what's the idea of garments? Okay, again, the Bible defines itself. Now, this definition, you don't have to go far for this one. What does it mean to defile one's garments? Okay, same book, chapter 19. The Bible defines itself again. Chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay, there it's defined. It's not my opinion. Okay, you get it right in English, very clear. What is the garments he's talking about back in chapter 3? Well, if the garments are the fine linen, where they are white in Revelation 3, verse 4, when somebody defiles their garments, it's similar to what I mentioned this morning about having a defiled conscience. But it's dealing with personal righteousness. Now, granted, we understand in the New Testament that the righteousness that you really have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But still, you and I are obligated to live a holy life, okay? And when a person does not live a holy life, okay, according to verse 4, then it's like defiling their garments, it's defiling their righteousness. They are not holy people, and therefore their conscience is defiled, and they are not worthy, here, verse 4, to walk with Jesus Christ. It's not dealing with salvation. The idea is dealing with fellowship. Okay, so verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Okay, there are a few folks that even though the church is dead and all that stuff, you got a few folks in there that still love the Lord. And again, this is all across America. There are Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Lutheran churches that have born-again people in there that go to a very draggy-type service, but that's what they grew up in, and they love the Lord. You know, you can't say something, you know, obviously the vast majority don't, but you're going to find one here or there. You know, and even in a Catholic church, you're going to find, on occasion, a Catholic that can give you a good testimony of salvation. You say, well, why don't they get out? I don't know. You know, maybe the Lord wants a witness there. I have no idea. There's a fellow several years ago who was teaching Sunday school in a Lutheran church, and he got asking me about the book of Acts, and he was trying to find something in the commentaries about Acts 1-3, and I said, you're not going to find anything about Acts 1-3 in any of the commentaries. He said, why is that? And I said, because they change it. All of them change it because it talks about infallible proofs in Jesus Christ. And it happened just to be right when that guy was studying. And then he said, do you have any information on the book of Acts? And I said, well, by chance, I got a verse-by-verse tape study, which I taught. You can take it. And he took it. And he said he listened to each tape 7 times. I'm thinking, man, that's boring. Listen to me 7 times. And he would take notes, and then he would teach it in class in the Lutheran church. And I'm thinking, boy, I wonder how that's going. And I asked him later on, I said, you know, who's teaching in the class? He said, well, I got one adult class, and the pastor's got the other one. And I said, okay, and he's got how many in his class? He said, 2 or 3. And I said, how many you got? Oh, 15 or 20. I said, I don't think you're going to be around there very long. Pastor's going to get jealous. Well, I guess he stuck it out, but he's just as born again as I am. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he's there teaching away. Praise the Lord. You see, and so you'll have some folks in there. Revelation 3, verse 5. Here's the overcomers, okay? He that overcometh, overcomer what? Overcome the deadness, overcome not perfecting the works. He's the overcomer in the context. Being watchful, he's got his eyes open, he sees what's going on. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Okay, the white raiment we read over there in Revelation 19, verse 8. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Well, is that implying that God may blot out the name of certain folks? Now, here's where you got to look at it doctrinally. For the New Testament believer who is born again in Jesus Christ, you cannot become unborn again. But there are other time periods, Old Testament, tribulation time period, where someone's name can be blotted out of the book of life. Okay, the word blot, interestingly, occurs 13 times in the Bible. Okay, and so the implications here is, over in Revelation 22, he says, I will not take his part out of the book of life. Didn't say take his name out of the book of life. Okay, and so the idea is that for a born-again believer, you and I have the promises of the new birth, the promises of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the promises that were sealed until the day of redemption. Those are promises that override this one for us. So doctrinally speaking, this one you have to think about the footing, the doctrinal footing, prophecy, future, tribulation time period. Tribulation time period, then you go to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, where they imply that a person has to have some works to back up his faith. And so the safe ground for you and I are laid out by Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Okay, and all through those books. Why would you want to run to Matthew 24 and 25? Jewish book written to Jewish people prior to Calvary about an event that will take place after Calvary during a time where God's dealing with the Jews. Okay, and the thing is, we got to stick with what the book says, to whom it's written. Okay, and then the idea of confessing his name before my Father and before his holy angels. The verse that's similar to that, that's applied for us, is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13. And then he has the famous saying that Jesus liked to say it quite a bit, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the idea there is that we need to listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to him as you may be listening to a human speak the words of God, but you listen to the Spirit as the words come out and ask him to guide you into all truth. Okay, so that's verse 6. Then you got the next church, Philadelphia, but we don't have time for that. So let's stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to perfect that which is lacking in our walk with thee, in our life, in our situation that we have, some circumstances. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be watchful, be vigilant, and to complete the mission that you want us to complete, be faithful unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.